So again, welcome to everyone who's joining us online as we continue our journey through the Rivka Remnant. We're starting today on page 146, right in the middle, a great mystery is revealed. A great mystery is revealed.
Page 146, a great mystery is revealed to us in the pages of Torah about Yitzhak's personal Messiah, the donkey driver, or in our case, the camel driver.
Hold the mic a little closer.
Holiness by bringing the comforter to the house and putting the two potential redeemers, two phases of redemption into the world. This is terrible. In the passage above from the Zohar, the two messiahs' names are used interchangeably. Messiah is called Ephraim or Joseph, while David is a single entry. The reason is simple. Ephraim, the remnant of the nations, and David, the Jewish people, will wed and reconcile each other. The two will become one, just as we read in our narrative. The secret of the invocation is found in our ability to defeat the donkey, to overcome our evil inclinations, and unify the Jewish people into the remnant, and the remnant into one Messiah. Both parties must have matching DNA to experience the redemption.
All right, go ahead and stop there. So we were talking last week about this idea of the donkey driver and who that is. And if you want to know who that is, if you go back to page 144, it talks about what the rabbis talked about. And that's actually in the page before. I don't want to get back into that, but if you want to go back to page 143 to 140, 142 to 145, it talks about the donkey driver. It relates that to Rivka, the camel driver, Messiah, the donkey driver. And it shows their two, what they have in common, these parallels that exist between them. So that's what that's referring to. And any questions on that? I think we went through that, and if you do have a question, you can raise your hand, or you can ask later on is fine too. Go ahead and pick up right there at earlier in the book, the bottom of 146.
Earlier in the book, we understood that wild donkey refers to Islam and Christianity, who both grew up Torah-less. In our narrative, it is Rivka who brings her maids to ride with her. Who are those maids? The maids represent the remnant that will join Rivka's journey. Today, those from the nations who embark on this great journey have the moral duty and responsibility to bring as many as possible out from the spiritual chaos of modern Christianity in love and care, without condemnation. Rav Shaul explains, if the first fruit is holy, so is the whole batch of dough. Rivka's power is in her ability to assemble additional remnants in her journey and extract the holiness out of the defile around her.
Go ahead and pause right there. Okay, so here we are. So in this passage, in this book, who are we? We're Rivka. We're Rivka. So it's talking about us. Our power is our ability to assemble additional remnants in our journey and extract the holiness out of the defiled around us. So that's our job. Our job isn't to go around and try and change the mission, the doctrine, the direction of the church. That's not our job. Our job is to be here when those come out of the church because of the doctrine, the direction, and Hashem shows them there's something else. Where do they even go? That's how we all ended up here in being Messianic. I remember when I became Messianic, we were in the church serving for almost 30 years between the two of us. We've always been serving somewhere. We've had very significant positions within large congregations, very visible positions in with people who are very visible. Well, so what? The whole idea of it was that we were going to serve God wherever we were to the best of our ability. Even when we felt like, wow, you know, we really don't agree with the doctrine we love the people, but what's being taught is not, we're not there anymore. We're seeing some things that we can no longer just go along or get along to go along. or go along to get along. We can't do that anymore. But we had to for a while until the Lord opened up a door and a time for us to emerge, just as Rivka did. She emerged, and look when she emerged and the journey she took. Did she ever? She really doesn't say anything negative about where she came from. With the, she loved them. She was hoping that they would all come with her. And later on, you know, we see in their lives they get married. You know, presumably, the families meet. All of these kind of things. It doesn't cause her to change and go back. What it causes her to do is continue to stand in her new understanding of what she's supposed to do and continue with that. Even if the journey is her alone going into the house of Israel via Isaac. That makes sense? Just to give a little taste of what does that mean for us today. Go ahead and keep on going if you would, please.
In the last days, we can expect to see the emergence of a larger and more robust remnant from both Islam and Christianity that will join Rivka's journey in the final Exodus. The identification of the Rivka remnant from within the Muslim world was kicked into high gear through the prophetic Abraham Accords as we entered the phase of building Isaiah's highway to the house of Israel. Rivka, who is coming to Isaac, represents the first Messiah, or the first step of redemption, which will ultimately birth the final Messiah in her union with Israel.
And pause right there. When these things come up, when you hear Messiah connected to anybody but Yeshua, people can get, you know, uncomfortable and not understanding. In Judaism, that's not talking about that Rivka is, she's Yeshua, obviously. It's the idea that there were many messiahs. God always sent a messiah to save Israel from a lot of different things over the years. And the messiah of messiahs is Yeshua. So I just wanted to throw that out there because some of these things, you'll lose people. They'll kind of fall off the wagon and they won't hear the rest of the message because they're stuck on something that is causing them to go on tilt. Go ahead.
The unification of the remnant with the Jewish people will lead to the final and ultimate phase in the complete redemption, the birthing of Jacob. The camel represents an aspect of holiness, as Rivka extracted the holiness by first riding her own evil inclination in this great journey. Today, we cannot assume that Christianity is evil or pagan. Rather, we are to seek to be like Rivka and to ride the camel in our quest as the remnant to extract the holiness, which is the messianic spark hidden within, and to be restored to the Jewish people.
And let's pause right there. So this idea of the evil inclination, again, very Jewish. In a nutshell, the idea that in everyone there's a desire or an evil inclination that you have to fight, that is always wanting to pull you in a certain direction. Everyone has it and deals with it in all different levels. You know, we see like Messiah. Did Messiah have a choice to do right or do wrong, to be holy or to do evil? He absolutely had a choice. So we see the ultimate overcoming of the evil inclination through Messiah. But he had to deal with things like we have to and make the right decisions along the way. When we falter and stumble, then we get back up through Messiah. We keep on moving forward. But the idea is that in spite of her evil inclination, she did what's right. This is the task for all of us, in spite of our evil inclination, to maybe stay like Rivka could have said, I want to stay. When Eleazar and the men showed up to get Rivka, I think it's going to come up later on in the book, what happened? She said, I'm going immediately. But she didn't have to. How long could she have waited? She could have waited a year. Do we read that yet? Did we read it earlier? Okay, I'm not sure where it is in the book here. She could have waited a year, you know, to get her affairs in order with her family, with even to really decide, do I really want to do this? Let me think. And people would say today, when you ask them about something, to commit to doing something, they say, well, what do they tell you? I'll pray about it. Think about it. Pray about it. And usually when you hear that, typically that's a no, disguised in a religious comment to not just tell you no. Oh, I'll pray about it. I'll think about it. Oh, I got to pray about it. And you get that kind of idea. She just said, I'm going to go. She just left her ability to wait a whole year and just said, no, I'm going to do it. I know it's right. And I'm going to do it. And just did it. There's no indication that she wasn't like Leah, where she had been passed over. No. No indication. And again, she's very young here. I mean, she may have been, you know, I don't know if it says here, and again, this is just me. I'm not speaking from any type of authority that it says, but she could have been as young as 12 and a half. And so the whole idea, and there's no indication that she was older, which back then would have been, you know, 20, 25 and not married kind of thing. No indication of that at all. So she immediately said, I'm going, and she did it. And that comes up today in the Torah portion. I'll talk about that too. Go ahead and keep on going if you would.
Without Rivka's success in riding the camel, the unification cannot occur, and the Messiah cannot be birthed to the world. Today, more than at any other time in human history, the voice of Jacob must be loud and clear to the church with the words, come out, or
Shuvu.
What must the nations do to have a successful journey back home in fulfilling their great commission? Allow me to stress three critical success factors for the remnant's journey. Aleph, understanding the purpose for the Rivka remnant's journey. The journey can be successful only through the spirit of the first Redeemer. Today, many Gentiles must proclaim the power of Joseph, Yeshua, in their ability to leave the system of Christianity that holds so many captive. Sadly, those who entered the system that is called Judaism without understanding the purpose, or even, God forbid, enter in for the wrong reasoning, will end up harming themselves and the house of Israel at the same time. I have encountered Orthodox Gentiles who want to look and sound like Yitzhak, but at the same time have nothing to give to Yitzhak, Judaism, as they do not understand the power of Messiah, the son of Joseph, who is the only way through this journey. Judaism today is desperately lacking the spark of Messiah, son of Joseph, that is held captive by the system of Edom in order to birth David to the world. Bet, understanding the critical need for a supernatural journey. Today it is not uncommon to see the slogan, returning to the roots of our faith, appear in almost every Christian church with love for Israel. However, let me stress that loving Yitzhak is not a long-distance relationship forged out of convenience, but rather a close and intimate encounter between the two that can happen only under marriage. How can this marriage take place? As Paul himself stated, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? For what fellowship does light have with darkness? Rav Shaul's point is obvious, as the wedding cannot take place if the remnant of the church and Judaism do not operate on the same playing field. The remnant of the church is not under the law in the same manner as Jacob, at least not initially. The remnant is to choose to take upon itself the burden of the Jewish people, which is the Torah, to hasten Israel's healing process toward his very own illness. Without taking on the covenants of promise, Rivka is disqualified from being the bride of Israel, or bride of Messiah, which causes the exile of the entire house of Israel to deepen. In other words, the failure of Rivka's return to Yitzhak delays the redemption of Jacob himself. The Yalkut Reuveni goes further in its explanation and declares, in rabbinics, in Rivka's words and action, I will walk. Israel was meritorious to leave Egypt. In the book of Micah 7:15, the Lord declared pertaining to the future redemption, as in the days of your coming out from the land of Egypt, I will show him wonders. The future Exodus and the merit of the future Mount Sinai experience depend upon the Rivka remnant's ability to initiate the marriage to Yitzhak today. Too many Gentiles want to come close, but not too close, to the Jewish people, as it might impact their lifestyle. However, the key to the salvation of the house of Israel lies within Rivka's ability to completely change her own identity through the power of her resurrection. The potency behind Rivka's actions is found in the word kum, or resurrect, in Genesis 24:61. Her journey starts through the power of the resurrection. The Midrash continues to speak on the determination of Rivka in her journey.
Go ahead and pause real quick, because you went through a whole lot. Back in page 149, the bottom, the last few sentences in that, the big paragraph there, talks about, without taking the covenants of promise, Rivka is disqualified from being the bride of Israel or the bride of Messiah, which causes the exile of the entire house of Israel to deepen. This idea in the church that the church is the bride, you know, say the bride of Christ, it's not right. It's well-intentioned, but it's not right. The bride has always been Israel. That hasn't changed. It hasn't changed at all. So when people say the bride of Christ, well, what they're saying is that God has, in effect, abandoned his betrothed, the one he said he's going to marry, and married somebody else. That's what it's saying. And it's sad, but that's the reality of what it's saying. He hasn't. Does that mean those who say that, they're bad and they're evil and they're trying to, and we hate? No. We love them, but they don't understand what they're saying. 99% of them. Yeah, go ahead.
They don't understand its replacement theology.
They don't understand its replacement theology, where they've replaced. Exactly. And you'll blow people away when you make that statement. They'll just automatically go on tilt. You ever go to a vending machine and you put your coins in and, you know, you hit, you know, A2 for the bag of potato chips and they won't fall down. The machine just stops and kind of just freezes up and you don't know what to do. The machine doesn't know what to do. It's on tilt. It's stuck. It can't even, you know, it just, you know. And there's a standoff with you and the bag of potato chips. And it may never, ever drop that bag of potato chips until the machine gets unplugged from the wall and gets reset and changes, and that thought in the machine changes. Oh, okay, I got to go ahead and dispense this A3. Yes, that was I should have done that. I should have sent the chips. They gave me the money. It takes the machine to actually do that, for it to take that next step, which is to give you the chips. That's how people are. You're going to tell them that they're going to go on tilt and just freeze up and not know what exactly to say. Or they'll push back too, and you so that's another thing. Go ahead.
Sometimes I wonder if that reset doesn't happen in people because there's fear that everything that they know might not be correct.
Yeah.
Might be skewed, or there might be another understanding, and it's kind of scary.
When
you're grown up.
Yeah.
And you think that everything you've learned is right on. And then you find out there's a whole meaning, and you really have to think it through and make the choices to change.
Absolutely. For those of you who wear eyeglasses, I spent probably about 5 years. I went through optical school and did eyeglasses and contact lenses, and I ran some doctor's offices, and I've worked in all the major eyeglass places, from Costco to Walmart to Frame and Lens, all these different places, and I haven't always worn eyeglasses, but I remember being at work and people would come in and they would want to repair. So I've repaired a bunch of eyeglasses. I used to make them, all these kind of things. And they come in, they hand you this pair of eyeglasses that was like, oh my gosh, I'd say, have you been like off-roading in like mud? How do you even see through these things? And when I did eyeglasses was before I ever wore them. So I would take the time and clean them all up and give them back to them, and they would say, oh my gosh, I can see so clear. So rarely will you ever see me with my eyeglasses dirty, because I take them in the and this is just free for you to know. The best way to clean your eyeglasses is not to take the little things out and clean them. Because when you do that, then you're wiping all, you're spreading, it's, you're using basically a dirty mop to clean your floor, in essence. The best way to do it is to take them in the shower with you and use soap. And use soap and clean them. Another thing that works really good, you may think it's kind of gross, but is saliva. Because it has enzymes in it that'll cut through the grease, and you rub it on there, and then run under hot water, and you'll have clear glasses. Why am I saying all this? Because we have a lot of people spiritually we go up to, and their glasses haven't been cleaned. And what you're telling them is, look, we're not telling you that you're blind and your glasses are totally blacked out. What we're telling you is that keep looking through your glasses, but let me help you clean them so you can actually see these things even more clear. Is that what you want? And so that's the kind of attitude we have to approach people with. Approach them in a way that they're not offended. If you get them to the, they may be offended no matter what you do. But if you can get them to a place where you can say, hey, you know, I used to believe that too. And here's why I don't. Here's why I've continued to, you know. Go ahead. He's got a question or comment behind you.
Thank you. I believe that sometimes it's maybe also scary to change.
It's real scary to change.
Yeah. It's,
yeah.
We just don't want to leave the whole
And
we just don't see the difference.
Exactly.
So we really need that.
Yeah, absolutely. And you know, this is why one thing we talk about within the congregation is that, you know, kind of our motto or the way we do things. Really, anybody who wants to come in at any level can come be a part. They don't even have to believe what we believe. That's fine. As long if they're here with a sincere heart to listen and to be a part and get along with people, they're wonderful. You know, that part is up to them. On the other end, there are people who may come in. I have friends who are very, very zealous. We had a good conversation with friends today, and they spent 2 hours in liturgy. That's their service. You know, the whole service, well, you saw the little list. It's like 20, 25 different prayers. Because they're so zealous for liturgy and for that, that's what they do. Now, are either of them wrong? No. Are either of them 100% right where that's it? No, they're not. Because everyone's still on this journey. So as a congregation, no matter when someone comes in and they're zealous to continue to move forward into deeper things, Shabbat Shalom, we want that. We don't want to stop anybody from growing. And at the same time, we don't want to stop people who are young, who are sincere of heart, and anyone in between, because what you're saying is true. It's very hard to change. Because when you change, especially the path that we're on, you lose a lot of people. Rivka, when she changed, she had to leave all kinds of people behind. Presumably people she never saw again. She never even told them she was leaving. She was just gone one day. She just jumped on the camel and said, let's go. This journey as Rivka, it's costly. It'll cost you a whole lot. And you know, Scripture talks about counting the cost. You know, or at least understanding, what is it going to cost you? What's it going to take? Who are you going to lose? Are you willing to or not? A lot of people, just like you're saying there, don't know. And a lot of people won't make the change because of that. And that's fine. I'm not here to, we're not, you know, demeaning anyone who hasn't made that change when the Lord is calling them. We're praying that they'll be obedient like everyone else. But you're right, it's difficult to change and to make that. That being said, once Rivka got on the camel and started going, the further she got away from home and the closer she got to Yitzhak and the house of Israel, the more excited she got. The more determined she was. She wasn't looking back. The further you get away from where the Lord has called you out of, you don't want to go back. And comparatively, she was leaving Egypt, the system of Egypt. Comparatively, when someone leaves the church and comes into the Messianic and they're fully understanding of the direction that Hashem has called the Gentiles to go, and there's actually Jews there who are waiting and welcoming them in, to take the journey, they've left Egypt. which is sad to say, but if you look back at, you know, for us who have, we haven't been part of a church, it's been a while. And it's like leaving Egypt behind, comparatively. And we love the people there. We love the family there. We love the part of Messiah that they correctly represent. We love that. So go ahead and keep on going if you would.
Rabbinics. The holy tongue reads, and Rivka rose, singular, and not Rivka rose with her maids, as the Torah speaks about Rivka's resurrection in the singular. She left a defective, unkosher home to marry a righteous man, Yitzhak.
And that's in Genesis 24:61, for those of you who want everyone to look that up.
Genesis 24:61.
Yeah.
If we are to take on the monumental responsibility of birthing Messiah, son of David, to the world, we must be determined to rise up and lead, even if we go alone. Today, many Gentiles who are crossing over feel they are the lone voice crying in the wilderness. Allow me to assure you that the journey is worth it, despite the short-term sacrifices in this world. The Aramaic Targum to the Torah confirms that it was Rivka who rose alone in this supernatural journey back home. The Targum reads...
And before you read that, I want to comment on this. This isn't for you guys, really. It's for people who may be listening to this. If you're going to take this journey, and you think you're going to take this journey outside of any connection to the rabbis, to the sages, to the chazal, you're going to have a problem. You're going to quickly learn that it doesn't work. It doesn't work. If you automatically just reject, there's a ton of people we know that would automatically just reject the sages, the Talmud, and they don't even know it, you know, the Talmud from a banana peel, but they'll just reject it. Just why? Because within Messianic Judaism, there are things that exist that have come from the church, and that's part of it. With no understanding, no nothing, reject. And that's error. The same idea is people. Well, people, they don't look like me, they don't talk like me, they don't do this. Reject them. We don't recognize that's error. Judging people by the color of their skin, judging them by where they came from, all this kind of stuff, we'd recognize that. So how can you go and say you're walking out through the Bible, which you were called to do, and then reject those who were doing it for thousands of years before, who were the ones who gave you the instructions on how to do it? And again, back to Luis's point. Even that, even the idea that I'm going to listen to what the rabbis have to say and at least chew on it and see what they have to say, it's challenging. Not easy. And just so you hear this coming from my lips, I've never told anyone, I would never tell you that it's going to be easy or that you're, you know, what's wrong? How come you're not just automatically accepting something? I wouldn't say that. I get it. It's hard. I would say I encourage you to take the steps. I encourage you not to just dismiss something. There was a big thing probably in the 60s that many of you would have firsthand knowledge of this time, or and from there and even moving forward, this idea of just censoring books. I remember in elementary school there were some books, or in junior high, that we read that now my kids, when they went through school, they were censored by then. You know, The Catcher in the Rye, or these different ones. But they censored something like that, and they replaced it with just some god-awful everything and anything and perversion of all different. These books look like kindergarten books compared to what is out there now. So this idea of centering books or centering understanding that the rabbis had, and this idea of rabbis saying, hey, I'm a Messianic Jewish rabbi, listen to me, but don't listen to the rabbis before me, my forefathers from thousands of years ago. It's flat-out error. It's flat-out dangerous. And they'll have to answer to God for that. Flat-out, I'm saying that. That's error. Thank God that we as Gentiles have the ability to look at these things differently and say, you know, we're making a choice to listen and not just be censored, but to make our own decision as to what we believe. Isn't it a blessing to be free and not having someone control your thoughts? Concerning Scripture, why do I just want to know what one person has to say today when for thousands of years someone else has given an opinion on what they thought, who were closer to the original source they lived then? And they had grandparents that we don't have that were telling them. Some of them had 20, 30 grandparents alive within the last few thousand years. They were getting married a lot younger. There were many more generations. You imagine all the wisdom you can have if you had 3 or 4 or 5 generations of grandparents that you could tap into compared to us. I mean, my father's mom, my grandmother, she died when I was like 3. My grandfather, my dad's dad, he died, and he's been gone for half my life. The same with my mom's parents, same kind of idea. Great-grandparents, I remember Papa Woods, who was my grandfather's father. I was little, I was probably 3 or 4, and I remember one time sitting with him, and he was sitting in his chair in New Orleans somewhere. That's it. His father, his grandparents, his great-great, I mean, that's, think about that. And he was born in the 1800s. I didn't know my grandma, his wife. I didn't know her. I never, none of his parents or none of my grandmother's parents. So that's just 100 years back then. What if you could go back and you had hundreds of years of grandparents living and alive when you had grandparents alive and you were in your 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s. Think about this. How you would be different. There are things about my family I don't know because they weren't around. I have no one to go talk to and even ask them about. But these are the holy people who have been given, who have been told that they are the oracles of God, and they were passing this stuff on generation to generation. Let's go ahead and keep on going, if you would, please.
The top of page 151. The Targum reads, "And Rivka arose, and she and her damsel rode upon camels and went after the man. And the servant took Rivka with him and journeyed. And as the way was shortened to him in his journey to Padan Aram, so was it shortened to him in his return, in that in one day he went, and in one day he returned." The rabbis of Israel explained that the shortening of the road, or in Hebrew,
Pizat Haderek,
illustrated that God teleported the servant and Rivka to hasten the marriage between the Yitzhak and Rivka. Our ability to go out will result in a supernatural journey. How can Rivka, who was raised without the Torah of Yitzhak, reclaim so quickly what was lost? It is the ability to experience the power of the Spirit that was in Rivka in the hastening power towards the house of Israel. The Ramat commented on the nature of the journey. As soon as Elitzur began his journey, when God provided him with an incredible miracle, Fitzat Haderek, allowing Elitzur to traverse a great distance in a very short period of time, Elitzur, being a wise man, understood that God does not perform partial miracles. Realizing that his journey began with the miracle of spiritual leaping, he knew that he would continue to be guided by miracles until the completion of his mission.
Let me pause right here because I always want to bring these things up that we see in the New Testament that have Old Testament roots. You remember the story of Philip and what happened with Philip? Scripture tells us he was translated into another, just like that. Do you think that was the only time that ever happened? His only one got to experience that. See, this is the idea you get if you just look at things with no regards for the writings of the rabbis, no regards for even the Old Testament and a lot of things. But these things happened a lot, and they happened when someone was right in the center of God's will and they were usable, and he could say, you know, I've got to get you there quicker, so you move them. No big deal for God to do that kind of thing. We get caught up in that. Oh my gosh, look, people get caught up in what happened rather than being caught up in the one who was doing the what happened. Look what happened to him. Oh my gosh. Yeah, but because you were doing something, God was able to do that. Amen? Amen. So the moral of that is, don't get caught up in what God is doing supernatural with you, but get caught up in what you're doing in the natural for him, directed by him, and he'll fill in all that kind of stuff when you don't have a way. Rabbi Shapiro, you guys, we'll talk about him later on. He's been traveling all over and running into all kinds of obstacles and running into all kinds of miracles of just things opening up and him being able to get places that other people can't constantly. When I say constantly, I mean constantly. And he doesn't stop. So the idea isn't this idea of, okay, let me stop and pray about it. There's an obstacle that we must stop and we must pray and come together. No, it's on you to figure out a way around that, to do your part, to come to the end of what you can do, and then God will do something. For the most part, without you even having to ask, if you're doing what he's called you to do. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and keep on going if you would, please.
Those who enter Rivka's journey must pray for Kfitzat
Haderech.
Haderech.
There you go.
Which is the supernatural jumping in the journey back to the house of Israel. Today, many people miss the mark in their attempt to return to Judaism. Still, their return is powerless, and without transformation or testimony to be given back to Yitzhak or Judaism. The narrative leaves little doubt in our minds about the extent of transformation that took within Rivka in just one day. The supernatural power to leap ahead that is given to the remnant even exceeds the power that has been given to angels, as written in the Shema Lukot HaBarit. According to the Jerusalem Talmud, Berakot 1:1, angels do not experience miraculous transposition from one area to another, as happened to Eleazar on his journey to Aram. Our ability to arise today will not only bring the redemption to the house of Israel, but will give us greater power than the angels as we ultimately hasten the redemption. Gimel, follow the servant of the Lord out of Edom. Rivka herself must be redeemed by the servant of the Lord before taking the role of redeemer herself. Today there is a calling upon each of us to hear the voice of the servant who calls out to the bride to be taken to the groom. The language of the verse before us represents Lashon Geulah, or the tongue of redemption.
All right, I want to pause there too. We'll probably stop here for the day. But this idea, today there is a calling upon each one of us to hear the voice of the servant who calls out the bride to be taken to the groom. What is that? I mean, that is right in the center of the definition of the remnant. It's the one, but see, it's not the ones who hear the call. See, this is the problem. How many of you ever talked to somebody about Messiah and they heard you talk about him? Probably a lot of you, but didn't change anything. When we pray Shema, when we say, Hear, O Israel, we just say, oh, okay, good, we said it, they heard it. No, Shema means hearing with the intent to do, the intent to. So, I mean, for us, for the remnant, there's a Shema to the remnant. But we all know people. I know people who are in the church, and the, you know, Adonai is calling them into the messianic, but they won't move. They won't take that step. And I feel for them, because what's happening with them is that they get frustrated because they can't be themselves and say the things they want to say within the church community, but they're not getting what they want within the church community either. And they're stuck. We were stuck in a situation like that for about 5 years. And it gradually got worse and worse and worse. So we prayed. I said, Lord, we need a way out. How do we even get out without causing an offense which is a difficult thing to do. Finally, the Lord opened a door to where the pastors were happy to see us go in a way that was, okay, you guys are going to do what's right. And I thought, wow, this, you talk about the power of God to bring things to pass in a way, this is how we end up getting up here to the Fresno area in the first place. This whole idea of the voice of the servant who calls out the bride to be taken to the groom, we know a lot of them, we need to continue to pray for them, because there's a lot of people we know they won't, for whatever reason, they just won't leave. But they're called to be part of the remnant, but if they don't listen, they call. If they don't listen, they're actually worse than ones who are part of the church who haven't been called. Oh, yeah, go ahead and take that mic, too, if you would.
Yes. Can you help me to understand that piece of Jewish thought?
Okay. According to the Jerusalem Talmud, its tractator, the Book of Berakot 1:1, angels do not experience miraculous transposition from one area to another, as happened to Eliezer on his journey to Aram. So you get this idea that angels, again, this is largely based on what's taught in church. That's not based on what's taught in Judaism. That angels, they just, you know, they snap their fingers and they go from one place to another and these type of things. However, we know in Scripture, we see if that were the case, there's a story in the book of Revelation, a real famous story that you hear quoted a lot when you hear the archangel said basically, hey, sorry I'm late. Sorry it took me so long to come because the prince of Persia was before me. So if that were the case, if he could have just said, okay, God, translate me from heaven down to this spot on earth to deal with the situation without having to go through the process of getting through the prince of Persia who had rightful authority over that area, then he would have. So this is the kind of things that the rabbi has been talking about for thousands of years. They have an understanding of that. It's just baked into the Jewish cake. They just understand that we, coming out of the church, need to look and say, this is a speck on the eyeglasses right here. Are we saying we're totally blind to this? No, we're saying you got a speck in your eyeglass, and do you want to clean it off or not and see what others have seen for thousands of years or not? That's it. So that's talking about. How many of you have ever actually, in your hand, actually held a book of the Talmud? Anybody here? Do you have? Yeah. No? I'm going to bring one. When we start teaching, we're going to have a class on Perkei Avot, and I'll bring in a tractator to the Talmud so you can see what it looks like and what it even is. And we'll be doing that coming up soon. We'll probably have an announcement and a schedule of things probably next week. We'll work on today and get that going. Yeah, go ahead.
Something to consider, you know, for those of us who have come out of the church, which I believe would be all of us, it's very common to have the pastor teach things out of a commentary.
Oh, absolutely.
So in the Messianic, something to consider is that the rabbis who spoke a minimum of 8 languages, they all knew Hebrew, which is what the Bible was originally written in. So with the rabbis being trained and understanding Hebrew, that's the commentary.
That's the commentary. They knew it.
So why is it so odd for people to be able to grasp that idea that in a church you listen to commentary that the pastor would share?
Yeah.
People who have an understanding. So in Hebrew and in Judaism, the rabbis are the commentary been passed down from generation to generation.
And not only are they the commentary, but they're the commentary of thousands of voices.
Right.
Yeah. Oh, go ahead. She's got an answer. Which
I have a thing I'm going to read where a Jew for Jesus person was talking to an Orthodox Jew in Budapest. And they were talking about Isaiah 53, and she recognized that Isaiah 53 is about the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And then and he explained that to her, and she said, biblically you are right, but you're living in the past, because today we don't need to take the Hebrew scriptures as our final authority, but rather the Talmud, the oral law, and traditional rabbinic interpretations. And it's because of people like that, it has totally sullied Talmud. It would be just like, I'd just say like a similar thing would be like some Assembly of God minister saying, was the Matthew Henry commentary is the way and the only way. I mean, that.
Well, exactly. Yeah. Well, so you're bringing a third element into this, and this is the ultra-Orthodox who would say, you know, basically their final authority isn't Torah, but it's the Talmud. So that's, you know, again, you're right. It gives a bad name because that's an extreme, and we know it, that's not true. So it's easy for us to reject that. But I'm glad you brought that up, because then I have friends who were lead Messianic congregations. They don't want their people studying Talmud or Mishnah or Gemara or anything, because they don't want them to fall into that. But see, where I'm at, I want to handle things the best way I can that I see Hashem doing things. And how does Hashem do things? Well, you make a choice. You make a choice. If you're going to take something too far, you're going to do it whether or not someone tells you or not. For instance, right in the middle of this great, big, beautiful Garden of Eden, with these perfect people that had been created, was one tree. It had no fences around it. And it had beautiful fruit. And not only did Hashem not think to himself, okay, I'm just going to not say anything about it, hopefully they'll eat these other from the trees around it. But no, he said, you know, right before you, I placed a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and basically, don't mess with it. If that was good enough for Hashem to place something there and say, you have the choice, you're either going to worship me and serve me or not. Sadly, people need fences and barricades. But the whole idea of what the rabbis had to teach, I want you guys to understand it. You make up a decision for yourself. As long as you know, don't go and say, take it to the point where you decide Yeshua is not Messiah. No. You go in there full of Yeshua, clinging on to Yeshua, recognizing they all pointed to Messiah, and have an understanding of them, so you can have an understanding that if I talk to someone who's Jewish and you bring this up, you can actually show them how it points to Messiah and not how it points them back to the writings of the rabbis without Torah, without Messiah. That's the idea. So, and Yeshua said, don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant. I mean, most Christians, yeah, we're going to stop. Most Christians don't know how to witness to a Gentile, let alone someone who's Jewish. So there's problems on both sides. This is why we're here. This is why the remnant actually exists, to help show the Jewish people Messiah and help show the Christian people their journey. They need to go back to the house of Israel. All these plans and all these promises that they want to jump into and grab onto, they're not for you, they're for someone else, but they're attainable to you if you want to come in and be a part of the family. So, Seder, 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 order, order, order. God created it. We didn't. We have the decision whether or not we should follow it or not. Amen? So we'll pick up next week. And, wow, I planned on stopping a little earlier, but we're going to go ahead and take a 5-minute break and get started here in 5 minutes.